Today's reading is from Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I think we are at a really significant time as a church family and as a culture. I hope I'm right in this, that it feels a slightly dangerous thing to say, but I hope we are coming out of COVID. I mean, of course, there may be all kinds of other setbacks. There may be other variants. Who knows? We might be in another lockdown soon. But it feels to me like the general atmosphere is we are starting to move towards a phase of thinking about recovery and just starting to ask the question, what on earth has just happened to us? Because I think we're reeling. I don't think we have begun to process the last 18 months at all. Our lives have been turned upside down, and we're still trying to just make sense of what's happened. And it strikes me many of us are physically exhausted after the last year. I think a lot of us, I mentioned this last time, I think a lot of us have aged a lot in the last 18 months. I certainly feel like that. And no one says to me and Nikki anymore, "You look too young to have five children." Or it's just, I think we're tired, and we've got the sadness of friends moving to different parts of the country. I think that's a particular phenomenon at the moment. Lots of people moving post-COVID. I think there's a great anxiety. I don't know if anyone else feels that. I've always been a warrior, not in the noble heroic sense, just warrior with an O. And I just feel that particularly at the moment. I feel more anxious about stuff. We're going to think about that a bit next week. I think for me that comes out often in anger. I was in Burger King the other day, and I don't like Burger King at the best of times. I'd far rather have McDonald's. And one of the screens was that where you order on was broken. There was only one, and there was a big queue behind me. And I was trying to order four different meals, and I couldn't get. And I was, this thing wasn't working, jabbing it harder. James said, "You just have to touch it, Jen." I know you just have to touch it, Jen. I don't normally get angry like that. What is going on? Before we start thinking about long COVID. Health conditions that have been exacerbated by COVID that people haven't dealt with. That is before we think about the added burden of caring for families. That's before we start thinking about grief. Take it, everyone has lost someone. Almost everyone will have lost someone close to them over the last year. There may well have been the sadness of not being able to go to a funeral or not being able to be with someone, a loved one, as they died. There's the global impact of all this. Someone told me the other day that for every 8 people globally who have died of COVID, 11 people have died of hunger associated with the lockdowns. Isn't that an awful statistic? There is the loneliness that many people have struggled with over the last year, especially hard for those who are single. There's also challenges for those who are married. I'm told nationally the divorce rate, or certainly around London, the divorce rate has doubled over the last year. We have been shut off from relationships, which is just going against the grain of the way that we were designed to live, for families to relate to one another through Zoom and to have all that time where parents and grandparents have missed out on that, those stages in their kids and grandkids' lives. That is really tough. No handshakes, no hugs. Someone said to me the other day, "We've forgotten how to talk to people." Their family gatherings, they said, "Normally we talk. We can't stop people talking. We sat around a table. We didn't know what to say." There is the strain on church relationships, and it strikes me that just doing the bare minimum at the moment is exhausting. Anyone else feel that? So to have a couple of people running the tech, a couple of musicians, a couple of folk welcoming, a couple of people on tea and coffee, a couple of folk up front, that is stretching us to the absolute limits of what we can do as a church. And people have been so kind of distressed. I don't know, the folk I've asked if they could take on a particular role in church, and people have been really upset. They desperately wanted to say yes and just said, "Tom, we just haven't got capacity for that at the moment. Just turning up on a Sunday, either in the building or on Zoom, is stretching us to our absolute limit." It's like the widow putting in two coins. Jesus saw what she did. She's put in more than everyone else. For some folk, just getting here on a Sunday morning is just an amazing achievement. And into all of that, we get Jesus speaking the words that we find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. First heading this morning, Jesus sees and he cares for the sheep that he shepherds. Jesus sees and he cares for the sheep that he shepherds. In Matthew chapter 9, we have, if you track through the chapter, you see Jesus' compassion towards individuals. He comes alongside a paralyzed man. He comes alongside a man who is just a kind of totally morally bankrupt, the tax collector. He comes alongside a father who is desperate as his little girl is dying. Comes alongside a sick woman who is got this condition that is debilitating and humiliating. He sees these two blind men, comes across a demon-possessed mute man, and he puts lives back together. He sees these individuals, he has compassion on them. But what changes here in verse 36 is he sees the crowds. And he sees a crowd of individuals. And he is moved, he has compassion. I don't know how you've responded to the news about Afghanistan. I feel like every kind of story I've read, all those pictures of the crowds, you saw those crowds standing in that sewer, knowing there was a suicide bomber around with their kids next to them, because that was a better option than staying put. I've seen those photos and I've teared up. There's been a kind of physical response. And the word Jesus has here, the word for Jesus had compassion, it is a deep physical word. If we'd seen Jesus, we'd have been able to see the physical response that he had. And how do we apply that? Well, the great judge of your life, the one who knows your secret hidden sins, the one who knows the worst about you, he looks at your life this morning, if you are a Christian, and he has compassion on you. He is moved by your situation. And there is no shame in acknowledging what the Lord Jesus acknowledges. And I think one application of that is that we can cut ourselves a lot of slack this year on what we do and don't do. The technology will have mornings when it just plays up, and that is okay. There will be weeks when Zoom misbehaves. I'm so sorry about that to everyone in Zoom world. But that is going to happen, and we can cut ourselves a lot of slack. There will be all kinds of things that we're just not going to be able to do this year. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, to get TOTS going again. But I think even if we had a building we could host in, I don't know that we've got capacity to run it. Josie's got some ideas of something we could run a little bit like that. But there's going to be lots that we're doing at a fraction of the capacity that we would like to. Someone's saying, could we run a debt advisory kind of counselling service? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If anyone's got capacity to run that, that'd be fantastic. But I don't know that we do. I'd love us to be running a bereavement course. That feels like a massive need at the moment. You know, if we haven't got capacity to run that, I take it that's okay. What are we going to do as we look to the year ahead? One of the things, priorities, I think, is just to have time together, face-to-face time together. I don't think we've got capacity to do big stuff. I may be completely wrong on this. Feel free to tell me later. If you think, I feel like we haven't got capacity for a church family weekend away this year, it'd be lovely to do it. If anyone feels like we're up for it, then be great. But I'm not sure we've really got the kind of mental or emotional energy to put something like that on, or to go away. What do we need to prioritize? We need to prioritize visiting the folk who've been missed, the folk who are housebound. If you can think of people who particularly need visits at the moment, do have a word. We'll see what we can set up there. We need to prioritise home groups, time praying together after the service, time remembering Jesus' compassion. We're going to go to Psalm 23 next week and some of the Psalms after that, thinking about the love and compassion and kindness of the Lord Jesus. Similarly from John 10, as we remember that he's the good shepherd. Hopefully in the new year, we're going to be thinking about some of the one anothering verses in the New Testament. How do we look after one another? Jesus sees and he cares for the sheep that he shepherds. But secondly, Jesus sees and cares for the sheep without a shepherd. Verse 36 again, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I spent time already just kind of talking through some of the things that Christians have faced over the last year. And of course, those are things that our non-Christian family and friends have faced as well. They are, in some ways, in the same boat. They are exhausted, they are hurting, they are scared. But if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, it may well be that in these few words packed into this tiny little phrase, you find a description of your life at the moment, like sheep without a shepherd. And that is such a striking picture. You've got a herd and the shepherd is looking after them, and there's this little lamb, and sheep are a bit ditzy, aren't they? The shepherd turns his back for a moment, and the lamb just happens to see an interesting looking bush over there, and he goes over and sniffs it and kind of gambols around it, or whatever lambs do, and he has a lovely time, and then he turns around and the herd is gone, it's moved on. There is no herd to hide in. There is no shepherd to provide water, to lead the lamb to grass. There is no one to protect or defend this lamb as a sinister bird circles overhead, as it hears an animal, maybe a wolf, maybe a lion, padding towards it. See, nothing good happens to sheep in the wilderness without a shepherd. And as that kind of darkness closes in, Jesus uses the words harassed and helpless to describe sheep without a shepherd. No one is coming to rescue that little lamb. And so when we say the non-Christian is in the same boat as the Christian through COVID, there is a sense in which that could not be further from the truth, because the things that the Christian can take for granted, the non-Christian really can't. See, our families and our friends are looking at life at the moment and are completely overwhelmed. All their assumptions about how life is meant to work have been turned on their head in the last 18 months. This is a terrifying world that is out of control. Their only hope is the politicians and the scientists, neither of whom we particularly trust as a culture. There is an awareness of our mortality and our fragility. People are asking, is this the end of civilization as we know it, as we see the Americans pull out of Afghanistan? People are terrified of the kind of world their kids are going to grow up in. Their worldview has unraveled. We suddenly have an awareness of how fragile we are, that we are not in control. And for some folk, of course, some folk have just gone back to business as usual. Everything is as normal as it can be. But I have a sense that for many, many of our friends, they know that their life does not work right now. They know that their gods, their shepherds, the things they have looked to get them through life have failed them and are not there for them. And they have nothing. And notice what Jesus does not do to them. He does not wag his finger. He does not tut. He does not say, look, these 21st century people have such messed up views of gender and sexuality and abortion. And you know, they've got to clean their act up before they can come to me. He looks at them, verse 36, and has compassion on them. And One way in which I think we can apply these verses, one way to think about them is to think about what would it look like for us to follow his lead in having compassion on those around us. Not just in terms of spiritual needs, although we'll come to that in a moment, but just in terms of how do we help people? What would it look like to show kindness to people at the moment, to let them know that we are for them? And one way to think about it would be to think, what would it look like to be their unofficial chaplain? To be a kind of Stephen Pratt, like Stephen does with his soldiers. What would it look like for us to do that with our neighbours, with our family, with our friends? And I'm going to throw out some ideas of things that we've tried. Maybe that it works for you. Maybe it's totally different for you. We've had a WhatsApp group on our street. That has been a game changer for us as neighbours. We've just really got to know one another better. I think the whole street, everyone in that group, there are times when it's completely bonkers, but it's we're really grateful for it. It's helped us come together. Nikki and I would love to be the kind of people who are really good at parties. At the moment, we just don't feel like we've got capacity for that. So we went to one of our neighbours who is really good at parties and said, what do you think about having a garden party for the street? And she said, that'd be fantastic. She did all the work. It was absolutely brilliant. It was a lovely time. I think there's a James Bond film coming out soon. I'm really excited. There's a whole load of dads from school who I just don't get much chance to spend time with. I'd love to see if we just go out, watch a film together. That may totally not be your thing. Whatever it is, that I don't want to be inviting folk to come to an event at church that before I've kind of really had a chance to spend good time with them socially and to know that them, know that I care about them. What would it look like for us to be unofficial chaplains to our friends? A number of folk have said, could we do some events like that as a church? Could we put on some kind of more social events? And I've got absolutely no problem with that kind of theologically. I just think practically that's not something that our friends really want to come to. My non-Christian friends don't particularly know much about church. They don't want to hang out with a load of people they've never really met before. But my sense is your friends, who are they happy to spend time with? Who do they trust? They trust you because they know that you care for them. What will it look like for us to follow Jesus' lead, showing compassion for those around us? I take it this is not about making more work for ourselves. It's not about setting up new programs. It is trying to do what we've been trying to do all along, which is just loving the people that God's put around us to care for in a way that reflects the way that he cares for people. So Jesus sees, he cares for the sheep that he shepherds. He sees and cares for the tragedy of sheep without a shepherd. Third, Jesus sees and he cares for the tragedy of a harvest without harvesters. Jesus sees and cares for the tragedy of a harvest without harvesters. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And there is, again, so much crammed into those few words. We could just step back and just kind of see the picture there for a moment. You have a farmer who is on his knees howling in frustration. Now, I know farmers, there's a kind of stereotype of the farmer who's never really happy about anything. This farmer has good reasons to be in anguish, because for years, after year, there has been a dreadful harvest. He sent his team out and they have had to scrape up every grain they can. They've gone back over the fields again and again to try and make sure they got as much in as they can. And they barely got enough to feed themselves for the year ahead. Now the situation is even worse in some ways, because there is a bumper harvest. There is a huge harvest. And if he can get it in, no one in the district is going to go hungry in the next 5 years. But he hasn't got the people. He's got this tiny handful with a dozen people, a couple of dozen people. Oh, he could get the fields in. But there's no one to do the job. And what's the tragedy here? It's not the tragedy of the sheep without a shepherd. This is the tragedy of the missed opportunity. You get a harvest like this once in a lifetime, once in a generation. And there's the missed opportunity, the harvest without the harvest workers. And Ruth Smith was saying to me the other day after, as we were having coffee, she said, I didn't know this. She said, after the two world wars, there was a time of unprecedented church growth. The 18 months after the two world wars were a time of unprecedented church growth as people came face to face with their own mortality. And it seems to me that we have a window of opportunity now that reflects that in some measure. People are desperate for hope and will turn to anyone who offers it. One of the other things that happened after the two world wars, people turned to spiritualists and mediums because they could offer some kind of hope. And it strikes me that we are in a very similar position to this, because the surprise in this chapter is not that there is a vast harvest of people who haven't heard about Jesus. That is a kind of given in kind of pretty much every generation. What is striking here is that there are people who want to hear about Jesus. And this feels very subjective. My sense is that people have an openness to talking about spiritual things, to talking about Jesus, that I have never seen before in my lifetime. And I was interested if it was just me, and it seems like it's not. I'm talking to friends around the country, church leaders around the country, saying exactly the same thing. And what is the irony is that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The very moment when it seems like people want to talk about Jesus is the point when, as a church family, we're exhausted and we're just not sure what we can do. What do we do about that? How do we apply it? Well, I was thinking about this chapter when I started thinking about it. I was trying to work out what my big prayer is. What's the big thing I'm praying that this sermon is going to do in our hearts? What does this passage want to do? And I thought, well, yeah, let's pray that the Lord raises up, uses this sermon to raise up workers for the harvest field. And I don't think that is the prayer. The prayer is that the Lord would raise up people who pray for workers for the harvest field. That's the application that Jesus makes. Verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. This is not a beat up, this passage. It's not saying go and do evangelism. You must go and talk to everyone you meet about Jesus. It's saying go and pray. Pray. Let's make this a kind of key part of what we are doing this year, is that we are praying together for the Lord to raise up workers for the harvest field around the world and in Audley. Let's do that on Tuesday night when we gather for the evening of prayer. Let's do that in home groups. Let's do that when we meet up with friends. Let's do that in our kind of personal times reading the Bible and praying, that the Lord would raise up workers for the harvest field. And doesn't that just say something very profound about what the Lord is like? That we are not here trying to put bang on a locked door. That, if I put it simply, that God is the God who likes saving people. He wants to be asked, but he is just waiting to be asked. We're pushing on an open door. Let's come and let's pray. And the lovely overflow of this prayer in chapter 9 comes in chapter 10, when the disciples are sent out. Chapter 10, verse 1, he called his disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out. Isn't that amazing? To be the answer to our own prayer. What are we going to try and do? Well, Chikau and Stefan have already told us about the Simply Christianity course. We're going to try and run that in the butchers. No frills, no Kaylee band, no barn dance. Nothing against those things. I just don't think we've got capacity to do it. We just invited a load of folk to come and hear about Jesus, have their questions answered. Low-key, relaxed atmosphere in the butcher's arms. We'll give it a go. Let's see what happens. Maybe that we've got friends who might not use that phrase, but feel like they are sheep without a shepherd. Could we invite them to come? We're talking about doing a mission week at some stage next year. There's a nationwide initiative called Passion for Life. The PCC had originally planned to do that next Easter. I don't want to be pig-headed on this or stubborn. If we really don't think we've got capacity to do that as a church by Easter, do say. But Steve Casey, who did our Weekend Away online last year, has offered to come and do 5 talks for us on the difference Jesus makes to what we might call mental health issues, anxiety, depression, bereavement, guilt, and anger. I think we're going to need those talks ourselves, but I think our friends might well want to come and hear that. If we're up for it, let's give it a go. Because my fear is, unless we make pastoral care and outreach our priority for the year ahead, you know what the priority for this year is going to be, don't you? You know what it is that will suck up all the kind of spiritual energy, all the emotional oxygen from the church family over the coming 12 months will be the church hall roof. Let's make sure the church hall roof is not our focus this year. Let's keep our, there will be folk who have to work really hard on that. Let's make sure as a church our focus is on pastoral care and reaching out with the gospel. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, what are you called to? I take it you are called to come to the Good Shepherd. He sees, he knows. He knows you're harassed and helpless. What a wonderful invitation. For those of us who are not, there are different kinds of courage, aren't there? The Afghan church at the moment, seems the Taliban know exactly who they're looking for. They're knocking door to door. They're looking for particular people. It takes a certain kind of courage there, doesn't it, to flee the country or to stay knowing you're likely to die and not to deny the Lord Jesus. That day may come when we are called on to face a situation like that. That's not really the situation we're called to face at the moment, though, is it? It's a different kind of courage to keep going when we're exhausted, when we're feeling worn down, to keep remembering that we have a good and faithful shepherd. More of him next week, God willing, in Psalm 23. Different type of courage. It takes exactly the same convictions that we're sinners who need a saviour, that we're sheep who need a shepherd, and that is exactly the kind of saviour the Lord God has given us, who will look on us in our helplessness, not mock, not laugh, but respond with deep, glorious, laying down his life compassion. Amen.